Y'all doing good?
Yeah.
Let's just thank God for his love right now, okay?
Yeah.
Why don't we just enter and just get personal right now. Take some time. You might have already this morning. It's good to just do it again and stay thankful. Just begin to thank him for his love for you. Just thank him that you're right in his sight right now because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Just begin to thank him. And talk to him. Get personal right now. Father, I know you love me because you sent your son. I know I'm pure and clean before you because I care about that. I don't want to miss you. I know I can't strive. Works don't measure up, but I yield myself to you. And with all my heart, I say thank you for your life. Thank you for grace that teaches me, that trains me, that leads me. Holy Spirit, I appreciate you. I receive you. I accept you as my mentor, my discipler, my best friend. These are ways you just open your heart and begin to talk to him. When you open your eyes in the morning, this should be very normal to us as Christians. Just communion with God. Father, I just appreciate you. I set my heart on you. You've always had your heart fixed and set on me. Before the foundation of the world, you saw me. And you did not leave me. Thank you for coming through your son and setting me free. Yeah, whatever's real to you, just take a little time. Don't wait for me to lead. I'm just asking you guys to just turn your heart to him right now. I'm asking him to teach you, lead you, guide you. Whatever becomes relevant, it's not a right or wrong thing. You can't miss it in a place of communion. That's the beautiful thing. You're just opening your heart and expressing your heart. Thank you, Father. I love you. Thank you, God. Yeah. Father, you're my wisdom today. I don't want to lean on any other thing. I don't want the way that seems right to a man to creep in. I ask for the light of your truth to shine so bright in my heart. And I thank you that what I see is what you say all day long. I thank you, Lord God, that it's your voice that I hear and obey. I thank you that a stranger's voice would be so strange because your truth is resounding within my heart. Thank you, thank you, thank you for building understanding in me. Thank you that when I read your word, it's not just knowledge, but it's the grace to know you more. And thank you that the more that I see you, the more that I see who I've become in you. Thank you for the grace that abounds. I receive the free gift of righteousness and the abundance of your grace. And I'm reigning today as a king in this realm of life. I'm not afraid. I'm not in fear. I'm not beat down or cast down. I'm surely not alone. You're amazing. You live in me. And I thank you for your love. Thank you. You're awesome. Thank you, God. Yeah. It's good. Just starting your day, guys. And then continuing. I think in church we've got trapped in a daily devotion mindset that starts our day thinking about the Lord to carry us through the day.
You walk with Him, you live with Him, amen? Mm-hmm. So I've actually, communion with the Lord is a big deal. It gets so big in your heart. It's real. There's actually, you know, I don't talk about feelings and emotions, but there's a lot of feelings and emotion involved with continual growing communion with the Lord. He will steward you with all kinds of things. And it's probably, I can't even like the things that you begin to say, they're not religious. They're not, you're not trying to get a rise out of God, or you're not trying to just fit in. They become your reality, those words. And sorry. Thank you. Why don't you just holler at me every time and say, Dan, switch.
It's not a mic. Yeah.
About that bubbly. When you were going through your trial with your wife and she was not well, did that continue to well up inside you every day, regardless?
There's such a grace. It doesn't matter what you go through. There's a place, and you have to be careful teaching it because then people feel like if they cry or feel sad that they're not in God. We're not against emotions and things, but there's a place that I believe we haven't even scratched that we can walk. Because you're not crying for yourself. You're not ever crying for fear. So wonder if that's erased from your life. Yeah, I tell people if you'd have met me at the gas pump that day, you wouldn't have known anything was going on. And that, it's hard to teach that sometimes because people think, oh my God, I'd have been a wreck, or oh, I got so far to go, or, do you know what I mean? I just was talking downstairs about it with Jessalyn and Daniel, and you guys heard this testimony before, the fellow that his wife and daughter got killed in a head-on car wreck. He was preaching at a church, and when he got the news for the first time, he asked the worship team to come up and sing a song honoring the blood, and he wanted to lift his hands and worship Jesus for the blood that welcomed his wife and daughter into eternity forever, and he didn't even have the ability to cry. See, that's beyond where we're even thinking, because it's not wrong to cry when they die. That's not what we're preaching. But there is a place that you're so fixed and eternal life becomes such a reality, because to know him is eternal life. So he wasn't overwhelmed with the sense of loss like we think we have to be. He actually, in that moment, appreciated the reality of heaven, of eternal life, of never dying, of no fear of death. And even though it was his physical wife of 30 years and his own daughter, the fact that it was his wife and daughter was so intimate to him that right now they are received into his holy presence face to face forever because of the blood you shed and the blood that I preach. Amen. That's powerful. That was so big in him that when the policeman told him what happened, he actually said he had no ability to cry. Now when you preach that, you have to be careful. People aren't hearing you like, well, if I cry, then I'm not spiritual. It's not what we're saying, but there's a place to be so consumed by truth, where truth is so your reality, and it makes you free. That doesn't mean he's never wept in and looked at a picture and sat near her picture on her birthday or their anniversary and just wept because he couldn't just hold her now. That doesn't mean he never did that, but I promise you if he would do that, this is what he would do. God, thank you for the memory and the reality of my wife, and that it was her and no one else, and the daughter that we brought forth, and da-da-da-da-da-da. It's thankfulness. It's because nothing's ended. Nothing's over. That's what we have to get. And we don't get that too well because we live very sensual and very temporal and very now. That's how we live. It's like, oh my God. And we lose sight that this is just a little window that introduces us to forever. It's a big deal. So be careful you don't covet this life. Use it wisely. Don't covet it as if it's the only life you've got. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Yeah. Don't covet this life. Some people covet their children and their family at the cost of God. And they forget that every good gift is from God. They get so personal with what's become their blessing that it actually sometimes is at the cost of who God is. Because if anything goes awry here, he's the one that takes the heat. That's way out of proportion. But it seems so natural to do that. But that's like the clay rising above the potter. That's how I see it. You know, it's a wrong perspective. So, you know, for a man to have that experience, that doesn't mean it's wrong to cry or say, oh my God, and you know, cry in a sense, but to lose your zeal, your joy of life, your purpose of life when something tragic like that happens. I'm just impressed with that, that the blood and power of Jesus is greater. And that heaven can become that real. Amen? So this is why we want to wake up and commune with him and not just do a daily devotion. Because your knowledge in a crisis like that, your knowledge of God isn't going to save you. Is it?
No.
It's your knowing him. It's him being right there with you that's going to save you. True? So be careful to not get caught in just that kind of practice, just a devotional practice. Not against devotional books and things, but you can let anything become religious. Anything. The things we teach are subject to religious tradition if you don't keep the heart in them. You can do a daily devotion and have total communion with God. Or you can read it and feel like you did your Christian duty this morning. And then later in the day you say, hey, I read and prayed today. You know what I mean? You're not passing the Christian grade. You're in fellowship with God. Amen? Amen. We've been talking about, we tried to talk about healing. I don't know what we talked about. I don't know. I don't have notes, so I can't look back. Don't have notes, Don. But there was a lot of questions, and a lot of times a lot of questions determine the course of the, and I'm not against questions, I called on you guys. But I would like to talk a little and say this. I'm not, this is no reflection on all the questions yesterday. There's a lot of questions on this topic, obviously. So the questions are still welcome. What I'd like to do, though, if we could, it's about 25 after 9. I'm going to just start talking a little and sharing a little. Give me an opportunity to get a little momentum going and just share a little bit out of my heart, and then we'll open up a time because I'll provoke questions. What happened yesterday is I just called on everybody, and that's okay. I'm not second-guessing that because, actually, I thought we had a good time yesterday. We covered a lot of stuff, and the questions actually provoked that. But there's a topic. I just want to get on healing a little bit and lay some foundation and get some stuff out there, okay? And then I'll open it up for some questions. So just hold the questions for a little. And then after the break, maybe we can see if there's anybody. Because the reason I don't want to shut down questions is if I'm talking and you got something back here that's unsettled and it's keeping you from hearing what I'm saying anymore because you've got this, it's a valid yell but, in a sense, question. Not where you're yell butting the word, but it's a question. They're important. So, okay. I want you... Remember yesterday we opened up that if you're going to move and pursue in the realm of healing, you have to settle and establish in your heart it's the will of God to heal. Remember we said that? I'm sticking to that. I'm going to live and die with that. It's very important. It's huge. Okay? It's huge. The life of Jesus reveals that. All that he touched, like Mark said yesterday, somebody could say, well, Jesus only prayed for the ones he knew God wanted to heal. But the Bible says all that touched him were healed. All that came to him were healed. All that asked of him received. It said he went around doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So in other words, no one that pursued him, approached him, asked of him, or that he approached was ever denied, turned away, or not healed. That's amazing. There was a lady who came on behalf of her daughter, and it wasn't her time in the sense of he came first to the house of Israel. But what she said was, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs from fall from the master's table. Here's what she was actually paraphrasing and saying. Yes, I understand you're here for the first fruit, the first lump, the Jewish people. She honored them. And she said, but I believe you love everyone. That's really what she was saying. But I believe you love everyone. You're here for everyone. And he's like, oh. You want to cry, just get the Matthew Visual Bible and cry. Watch that scene. You got to watch that scene. I should have brought it in and we should have just played it. Then I wouldn't even have been able to preach. Oh, she's running down the road. I'm already crying. I'm done. I've seen it 50 times. Nah. It's a good thing. Because it's so amazing. And so there, and you know, you probably heard Bill Johnson teach that, how she actually changed the time. By her faith and God, Jesus was actually saying, well, you know, it's not good to... He didn't really say, well, it's not your time. He just said, it's not good to give the children's bread to their little dogs. What she was saying is, look, you're making all things one in you. And you love everybody. Everyone's created in your image. I realize you're here to get them back on track or restore them or speak to them. But you love my daughter. That's powerful. Most of us, without a right understanding, would hear a phrase like he said and feel shamed and slighted and like he called you an outcast and he doesn't have time for you. And we'd have heard it in a very negative ear. And we'd have went home and said, well, I went to Jesus and he told me I wasn't worth anything. Right? It's probably how we'd have responded in the natural way that men think. Okay, there's a couple scriptures I want you to see, because Jesus said, follow me. I'm going to talk about one that we don't talk about too much. We had a good topic. The reason I brought up Mark was he said something about that, about God just healing, Jesus only praying for the ones God wanted him to heal, and that God has a big part to play in this is what we always teach. And I said, actually, I don't teach that. I feel like we're major players and huge keys in this whole thing called healing. I believe God has given us the kingdom. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If you study out all the times the kingdom's used, repent, change the way you think, the kingdom's here. Go preach saying, the kingdom's here, heal the sick. go heal the sick and tell them the kingdom's here. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now go saying, the kingdom's here. Where is it? In thee. Lay your hands on the sick and heal the sick. I don't know how we get around that. It's all over. You can connect those dots all over the place. Nicodemus, we know you're from God. Nobody could do the things you do unless God's with him. He said, truly I tell you, unless a man is born again, unless Dick's born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Flip it. But if he is, he will. So Jesus is defining the things he's doing as the kingdom. It's simple. It's there. I mean, it's undisputably there. So Nicodemus is honoring Jesus and talking to him, and Jesus is so on a mission to reproduce himself after as many as would believe, after his own kind and as many as would believe, that his answer is all about us. Did you ever think about that with Nicodemus? Nobody could do the things. You are obviously a teacher sent from God. Nobody could do the things you do. His answer almost sounds off the wall. He doesn't say, well, yeah, but that's because I'm from the Father and I do all things that please him and da, 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 da. He didn't teach. He didn't talk to him like he was preaching in the synagogue and making statements to the Pharisees. Intimately, Nicodemus came by night with belief in his heart. He wasn't contesting. He wasn't confronting. He wasn't challenging. He actually believed. Right? And he made a comment to Jesus, and Jesus' response almost sounds like he didn't even respond, but he so did. He said, truly, I tell you this, unless a man is born again. What's he doing? He's opening the door for Nicodemus to realize he can be reproduced and actually follow Jesus. And if he gets born again out of Adam and into Christ, the things you're seeing and honoring through my life right now will be the same things you see in your life. And it's the kingdom that you see. Isn't that what he's saying? Come on, what else is he saying? Unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. We are so narrow with that sometimes that we think he just means we won't be able to go to heaven. Okay. Watch this. I want you, it's probably in every gospel. There's probably a better place to find it too. Okay, let's just go to Luke 6. Since I was there quick, we'll go there. It's probably in, a lot of times when Jesus is quoted saying what I'm about to read, it's in light of persecution. But it's bigger than that. I want you to see it's bigger than that. It's all about following. It's all about leading and following. Isn't it? Jesus is leading and we're following. We're sheep. He's the shepherd. Right? Leading, following. He said, follow me. He also says things like, the things I do, you'll do. And greater things, because I go to the Father. Do you understand the significance of that? When he goes to the Father, there's a flesh and bone man in heaven representing man to God. So we have access to God because a man's there. Yet he's God. That's amazing. Man, you have to be careful that just doesn't become religious knowledge to you. Man, you talk about that with the Lord. You thank him for that. You ask Holy Spirit to make that real big in you, that it's a big deal that you have a high priest forever who changes not. Or that's just a Sunday scripture that preaches and we all say yay, amen, and go home and it doesn't change our lives. Can you see just talking about that topic how excited I just got in the last minute? There is so much emotion in me right now at Jesus being my high priest. It's the only reason I can step into the presence of God. It's a big deal. We take this thing sometimes lightly. We don't understand. We don't give our heart to the things that matter so much, and we give our heart to the things that don't seem to matter at all, like around us and feelings in our day and oh my. A man is in the heavenly, holy sanctuary of God, at the right hand of Almighty God, His own blood on the mercy seat, a high priest forever over humanity. And because we see we have that high priest, we come boldly into the throne room, total access to the Father through the Son, and receive help and mercy in a time of need. That's relationship. That's covenant. That's all that is mine is yours. Now come. Do you get it? Come on, it's a big deal. So it says, since He doesn't change, He's able to save to the uttermost. That means completely and forever those who come to Him by faith. This thing is so locked in. It's about you and me staying fixed on truth and not being moved by anything. Fixed on truth. So when prayers don't seem answered, when somebody dies and all that stuff that has happened, we have left all that stuff throw us head over heels. And the whole time, He's there, a priest, forever. And what He has accomplished is still in place and speaking, waiting for us to grow into it, grow up into Him in all things. And yet we toss it away because a rational knowledge will let me think, well, yeah, but if God, then this one, well, then boom, 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 and all this is discourse this way. And yet this truth is there waiting to change the world. It's true. Watch this. Luke 6, verse 40. I'm just laying I'm almost teaching, probably going to teach this morning as if I had notes up here. I'm going to lay a foundation without notes. I'm believing God for that. I really am. Verse 39. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? A disciple, catch this, you got to catch this. A disciple is not above his teacher. And I don't believe that he's just talking, you know how we teach ceiling floor stuff, and I don't think he's talking about human teachers, because he said in Matthew 23, and you're to call no man rabbi, for you have one teacher, He's the Christ. Here's what that means. God even says there's teachers in the body of Christ. But there's really only one teacher, because if there's a teacher in the body of Christ, He's only teaching what the teacher is taught. So there's one teacher. You get it? So you only have one teacher. So it's not about, oh, what an awesome teacher. If there is a teacher, it's because we have a teacher. If there is a son, it's because we have a son that's been given. It's all because of Jesus. It's all Him. So He says a teacher, and he's already the one that's called rabbi. When John and Andrew ran to Him in the book of John, didn't they say, well, where are you staying, rabbi? Because of what John the Baptist had said about Jesus. And they ran after Him and said, where are you staying, rabbi? They acknowledged Him as teacher. Watch. A disciple is not above his teacher. Your translation might say master. But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Oh my goodness. How do you get around that? I don't know how we get around that. You have to force your way around that. Yeah, through the rationale of experience or inexperience. You can't even get around that. Everyone who is what? Perfectly trained. Any other translations there? Fully trained. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. See, we haven't lived that way. The whole truth and a lot of additives to the truth. And distraction from the truth. And everyone who is perfectly trained will be what? Be like his teacher. I like how he springs off of that. I wasn't even going to read this, but I didn't even realize it was necessarily all together here at the time. But why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not perceive the plank in your own eye? In other words, man, would you just grow up in this truth and be like Jesus and stop looking so much at each other? That's how I hear that. Get your eyes off all this other stuff because it's keeping you from being like the one that's teaching you. Why do you look at this when you could be looking at Him and being perfected like Him and then look at this from His view? It's a form of distraction. And we're so busy trying to fix each other, and I think he's just saying, be reproduced after me. Do you get it? Yeah. So I wanted you to see that. That's a phrase, red letters in your Bible, if you have a red letter Bible. If you don't, I'd encourage you to get one. They're probably mostly red letter. Because it's important to know when Jesus is talking. Sometimes you open up and just read red letters. John G. Lake used to call it the Supreme Court of God. It's funny. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone is fully trained or perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Man, there's no way around that. Let's go to the book of John. This scripture's not talked about very much because I think it scares us in how people hear it and respond. Who grew up hearing the phrase, well, that was Jesus? Well, that was Jesus. Well, that was Jesus. My whole life. Well, that was Jesus. When you try to share scripture today and talk about even walking by the Spirit and things, people say, well, and you compare it to Jesus, you say, well, that was Jesus. Because people don't understand. And even the Pharisees said to Jesus, who do you think you are? Who do you make yourself out to be? Right? At one point they came to him and said, okay, look. In a sense, don't beat around the bush. Tell us plainly if you're the Messiah. Then when he started to tell them, they wanted to kill him. Please don't keep us in suspense. Don't keep us wondering. Just tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? He said, I've been telling you all along and yet you won't believe me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then he's going on and now they're screaming, ready to stone. And the reason they were going to stone him is why? He said, for what good work are you ready to stone me? They said, for no good work are we stoning you, but for your blasphemy, for you being a man, make yourself out to be like God. Wow. Well, that's where we're at right now. John, did I take you to John 10? That whole thing I just quoted is right above the scripture I was going to read. Oh, this is fun. And I don't have notes. Let's look at John 10. Let's look at, it's right there. Verse 24, the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt or suspense? Isn't that amazing? Verse 24 of John 10, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. I told you and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. So the doing of his life is what revealed who he was. Not the saying, the doing. Oh, that's big. What revealed?
Doing.
The doing. And we think we're not to do the things that he did when the doing's what revealed who he was. We've turned the gospel into doctrine. We've put all our confidence in good preaching. Trying to get people to agree. Watch this. I told you that the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness to me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, it's pretty bold language to a Jewish society that thought he was blaspheming. My Father has given them to me. And he is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Ooh. I'm getting goosebumps. I'm going to be a hoer here soon. Oh! I'm telling you, I'm about to hoe right now. Got that hoe anointing in the room, baby. Watch this. This is Jesus who told us to follow him. And said, Father, make them one as we are one, I and them and you and me. This gospel is so intimate, it's so about family, it's so about being one. How can it be so about being one and yet we're lacking what it takes to do what he did? We're not. We're just lacking understanding. We've been sold out so many times and deceived and bought into lies and just let circumstances be our teacher instead of Jesus. You let your feelings be your teacher. You let rationale be your teacher. Sometimes just your friend's voice becomes your teacher. Let no one be called teacher, but you have one. He's the Christ. People aren't saying what Jesus' life is saying. You still love them, but they're not telling you clearly. Well, brother, it has to be like this. I mean, think about it, man. I mean, if God really wanted to heal, I mean, look, we just prayed and prayed and da, da, da. And God, yeah, man. Next thing you know, the respect of a friend, you're listening, you're hurting, and you're grabbing it to try to crutch up your hurting soul in the loss of a loved one. And all of a sudden, the way that seems right to a man once again becomes the voice you hear. You follow me? Watch this. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones. So they just said, are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. They should have said, so we can kill you now. It sounds like they're ready to believe him. Look, if you're the Christ, man, just come out and tell us plainly. So we can kill you right now and get it over with. Because we've been itching to. You really bug us. You almost act like you're God or something. So they took up stones again. See? Again. To stone him. So there's solid, constant animosity. They're constantly hearing him for blasphemy instead of for what he's saying. So the screen in their ears, if you will, be careful how you hear. The more he talked, the more they heard what they wanted to hear, and the more right they had to kill him. They pick up stones again. Just, man, so they're not even teachable. They just found fault with this man named Jesus. Now watch. Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews said, for a good work we're not stoning you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Now listen to the language. You, a man, make yourself God. Jesus said to them, is it not written in your law? Psalms 82. Is it not written in your law? I said, you are God. If he called them God, small G-O-D-S, to whom the word of God came, parentheses, and the scripture cannot be broken. See, we put parentheses in there all the time that aren't there. When God puts them in there, look what he puts in them. And the scriptures cannot be broken. I love that. We do this. Here's how we put parentheses in. These signs shall follow those who believe. They'll lay their hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. Parentheses. Unless, of course, it's the will and timing of God. That's how we put parentheses in. Jesus just speaks point blank. And the scriptures cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified, set apart, and sent into the world that you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Now listen to what he said. Is it not written in your law, you are God? Remember he's King of Kings? Lord of? Well, who's all these other lords? Lord of. That makes him Lord of all. He's the Lord. But the Lord of? Lords? See, that sounds so blasphemous. Because we've been beat down. We're just fallen, sinful flesh, guys. Can't ever get anything right by the skin of our teeth. We're going to be in heaven. That's what we've been taught our whole lives. That the heart is wicked. There's nothing good in it. We'll get born again and get a brand new one. His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. Well, get one with him and get led by the Spirit. Nobody has seen what the Lord has, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what the Lord, but the Spirit has revealed them to us, is the very next verse. We quote that thing. Yeah, but brother, eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard what the Lord has prepared for those who love him. Man, it is a mystery. We don't even have, The very next verse. But the Spirit has revealed them to us. Yay! I was at work and a guy pulled that scripture out on me one time when I was at work. He said, yeah, but brother, you, man, you scare me. You are way out there, man. They all got in a little covenant, all the Christians at my work, to pray for me that I would hear and understand truth. I said, that I would see clearly. I said, pray. Just keep praying for me. Pray! They were praying for me. Now, they were praying because they were concerned and thought I was off the deep end. But they weren't saying that. They were like, God, would you just lead him in truth? Would you just reveal your word to Dan? Would you just cause him to know truth? And he came and told me they were praying that for me every day, all these 11 Christians. And I'm like, yes, that's powerful. I so appreciate you guys praying. And I knew, see, because when we took communion, they asked me to lead communion one day, and I lost the whole prayer group. Because we received communion in the understanding that I see the body and the blood, and I lost them all. They never came back to prayer group. Because they all lost loved ones to sickness, and it's not God's will to heal. And if he does, great, but we shouldn't believe for it. We should just live by grace that causes us to endure, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Everything that's out there came flying. You got 11 people, so you probably got about 6-7 different views. And the one that I preach that I can find here is the one that's offensive. And it's actually the one that answers our heart cry. If we'll just die and pursue it. But because we don't die, flesh rises up and has a whole lot to say. Intellect gets involved, right? Come on. What is Jesus saying here? So he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He creates man in his image. What is man? Read Psalms 8 and look at the Hebrew. What is man that thou art mindful of him? That you would visit him? Who made him a little lower than Elohim? That's what it says. He made him a little lower than himself, meaning that he's God, but we're his sons. Come on. If he is the vine and we're the branches, the same exact sap that's in the vine is in the branch. How can you make the branch different than the tree, except that the tree supports the branches, but the branches bear the fruit. So they all work together as one. Oh my goodness, come on! So how we can separate the life and manifestation of Jesus from our lives now, that we have the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, he's given us the kingdom, we have every promise to receive and guarantee that we receive his divine nature, which means we can move in faith that works through love. How can we sell that short now that he's come and said, follow me? There's so many scriptures, but I'm just showing you some of these that people don't even want to look at this scripture. He said, we want to stone you because you're blaspheming and you, being a man, make yourself to be God. He said, isn't it written that you are God's? And he pointed to all the people. They're trying to get bigger stones. Killing quicker. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. That's in there for a reason. That means what God said, he said. What he means, he means. He's not fickle. He doesn't change his mind. He's not like, well, you know, maybe it ain't going to work with these guys. That means what's in place is in place. What he predestined is still predestined. What's available is available. Watch this. This is sobering. Whether you and I in our hour, in our generation, rise up. Whoo, I can hardly say this. Guys, I'm not prophesying it. It's just a sobering thought. Whether we rise up or not and walk this thing and live this thing, we will find someday that it was all set in place. And that it was all available. Your experience doesn't change what's available. But how you see it and how you pursue it has a lot to do with what we experience. And if you let yourself get talked out and talked around what Jesus is saying, we could live our whole lives only to stand before him one day and find out we actually were stewards of the kingdom. and that we had so much authority. And that is not a presumptuous comment. He said, I give you authority. Jesus said that over to tread upon serpents, scorpions, over all the power and nothing. You say, well, he was talking to the 12 disciples. Yeah. And he told them to go into the nations and make believers of all men, make disciples out of all men and teach them to observe everything I told you. So how can he talk to them and not be talking to us? Hello? So where did we ever get that died with the apostles thing? I've actually read the scriptures that substantiate that and I go, huh? I don't even get it. You have to want to believe that to make it right. You have to try to believe that. They get it out of Romans where it says Romans or Corinthians 13 where we see in the glass dimly and then, but then, and when we were a child, we spoke as a child, but and they say that when the complete, when the mature is come or the perfect is come, they're calling that the Word of God. Yeah. But the very Word of God bears witness of Him and instructs us to do all the things He did. So they're saying once we got the Word, we don't need to live like the apostles lived because now we have the Word and the Word settles everything and now we've become mature because we have this book. Did you ever study out where that all comes from about when the apostle died, the last apostle died? It comes out of Corinthians 13. That's their main thrust in Scripture. It's talking about in that day, when He comes and we see Him face to face, then we're going to put away everything, every tool we have now is unnecessary because the evangelizing of souls is over. The redemption of man is fulfilled. We're further clothed in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be changed. We're not sure what it'll be, but we know we'll be like Him. In heaven, they'll neither be marrying or giving in marriage, but we'll be like the angels. So there's some transformation that we don't know yet, but yet we walk in redemption from sin and its power. So we walk as sons now. But there's going to be a further clothing. There is a deeper place of redemption in that sentence when we see Him face to face. And says when that day comes, we're going to put away praying in tongues. We're going to put away intercession. We're going to put away because it'll all be consummated. But some of the church has interpreted that scripture as meaning when a canonized scripture came, when the holy word of God was given, that's when we became complete. And the Word of God is when it instructs us with promises and tells us what to do. Do you understand? It's like, oh God, help us. If you're not careful, you can live your whole life trying to come up with a reason to talk yourself out of your identity, your purpose, and your destiny, and your calling through Christ. Trying to excuse away the very kingdom that lives on the inside of us. People don't do it willfully. It's an intellectual thing. I don't believe it's willful. Well, some people could get it. Pharisees, I think they were confronted more than we realize. I don't think they were as blind in many cases as we think some of them. I think that's obvious. And then there is some that were just blind. Jesus actually said to them, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. But because you say we see, your guilt remains. So there's an amazing phrase there in innocence, blindness, ignorance, total ignorance, blindness, versus saying you see, having an opinion. He says, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. He said that to the Pharisees. In fact, that's real close here, wherever it was. Where was it? John 8, where the man got his eyes from the pool. So somewhere in 8 or 9, he says that. He says, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. But because you say we see, your guilt remains. It's amazing. Okay. Now look what he says. He says, to whom the Word of God came, he called them gods to whom the Word of God came. Who'd the Word of God come to? For God so loved the world, He sent His Word. Jesus is the Word made flesh. So you could say His Son, His Word. You wouldn't do injustice to the Scripture. They're all one and the same. The Word was with God and the Word was God. So this is the love of God for me. That's amazing. And it says, do you say of Him who the Father sanctified? He set Him apart with a holy calling and purpose and sent into the world that you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Now look at his comment in verse 37. This is coming from the one that said, a student will be like his teacher. This is coming from a man that said, follow me. This is coming from a man that said, if you believe in me as the scripture, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. This is coming from a man that said, if you believe in me, the things I do, you will do. Okay? He said, if I do not, watch this. Because earlier he said, if you don't believe me, at least believe the works that I do. They bear witness of the Father. But now watch what he's saying. Now he flips it. If I do not do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. Look, if I'm not doing the works of my... Now here we are condemning people that won't say yes to our message in the church at large. This big evangelistic push to just get, if Jesus is the way, the truth of life, if you die tonight and don't know if you're going to heaven, pray this prayer, and people are like, whatever. And then we're in our minds, well, they don't want Jesus. Their hearts are hard. Well, they had their chance. There's a lot of people out there saying that and doing that and going on the street corners and preaching heaven and hell. Watch what Jesus said. The one that said, that stuff's emotional to me. The one that said, follow me. I think we ought to follow him. We're so busy preaching about him, we forgot to follow him. Because he said, if I don't, look what he said. He gave men permission to not believe if he didn't manifest the Father. Didn't he? Is this my sermon or is this in your Bible? If I don't do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. Do you know there's a place here where he says, if I didn't come and do the things that I did, we say say and do or do and say, he said they would have no sin. But he came and showed man his state. The truth came in the face of the lie and exposed it. And if he wouldn't have done the things that he did, they would have no way out. They would be blind and innocent in that sense. Watch this. If I do not do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. When I read that, guys, I feel like I would do an injustice to the culture and society around me if I just preached they need to get born again or get saved or pray a prayer to go to heaven or believe what I believe without demonstrating him. Jesus said, if I don't do the works of my Father... See, what separates... John G. Lake used to say, what separates Christianity from every other religion is the power of God. Yeah. Everybody else is a philosophy or a doctrine. And what makes Christianity different is... You can say, scoliosis, come out of the spine right now. Yeah. Go straight... Every vertebrae in Jesus' name. And the spine can go. There was a time, I don't even keep track of stuff anymore. There was a time within a year ago where I saw that about 30 times in an 8-month period where it was extreme S. Couple, when I was traveling hunchback, shoulder pushed way out like that. Probably 30 times in about an 8-month period where we heard, saw. I was in a tent revival. I was at a youth thing. That was the youth thing where we saw the fire coming off the kids on the digital cameras. It was really cool. From there, I drove to a tent revival of Methodists and Baptists that got together. And the Baptist pastor was sitting right on the front row. And I'm preaching with passion and they didn't, they wanted to know about healing. They, the pastor said, we want revival, but we want the power of God. And he said, we don't understand it. I watched one of your videos and I just cried and I thought, man, this is real. I could see your sincerity, this Methodist pastor. And he invited me to this tent revival. He had five or six other pastors from other churches there and all these folks out under a big pavilion in the open. And it was neat because I was preaching in two states, ministering in two states at once. I figured my anointing's really growing when I can be at two places at once. Cause I was standing in North Carolina and they were sitting in Virginia. I was right on the line. The pulpit was right on the marker, Dean, right on the boundary markers. And I'm like, yo, I'm preaching in North Carolina and people in Virginia are getting healed, baby. My anointing is growing. That was so good. But here's what happened. I'm preaching this kind of gospel that we're the church and the works. And if I don't do, then don't believe. And we're just trying to get people to go to heaven. And the pastors are sitting there going, yeah. And I'm preaching this, and this Baptist pastor, Sam, I'll never forget it. It was a very touching moment. This place was just on the edge of their seat. I had a microphone with a cord. I was trapped. I was on a leash. I was like, and I just couldn't go anywhere. The next day they had me a lapel and I told the people in the back, you are not safe tonight. And it was funny. I was having fun with them. And they were like, God is so ready to reveal himself to hungry people. Now watch. I believe even in an obstinate atmosphere, he can move. Yes. So atmosphere, I don't think too much about atmosphere. I think about the kingdom in me when I travel. Because if you start getting caught up in, boy, it feels like resistance. Who cares? I'm not being arrogant. You guys know my heart enough by now, hopefully. Who cares if he's Lord? If greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Because they don't even know sometimes that resistance you feel when you're ministering. They don't even know why they feel the way they feel. It's all they've ever been taught. It doesn't mean they're evil. It doesn't mean they're ungodly. It doesn't mean they're Pharisees. They could just be unlearned, untaught, unsure. So, you know, but these people were saying we've not been taught and we want God. And something really was crackly clean. It was like, whoa. Really? Because there's a corporate hunger. There's a corporate childlike heart. There's a corporate innocence. There's people there. There wasn't even anybody sitting there like this. The Baptist pastor is like this. Because when I'm preaching, I'm setting myself up while I'm preaching to either look foolish or for God to be glorified. Amen. The way I started preaching. And I don't always do that. I really did that. I mean, I'm not conscious of not doing it, but the way I preached, I said, you'll see in a minute. In just a minute, we're going to pray. And da da da. And I was just preaching what God was about to do. And I'm preaching. And I said, I need somebody that's physically really hurting, that your body has been messed up by something. And it's obvious and physical. Like, and I named a couple things. And I said, even if it's a severe scoliosis, and I named a couple other things, a paralysis, or something. I named a couple things. And this lady raised her hand. Her body was so manipulated by scoliosis, it was probably one of the worst bodies I'd seen from scoliosis. Like, if she put her arms out, it was probably like that. Her feet were about like that. And, you know? And when I asked, like, even and when she said me, and I said, can you tell you have scoliosis? Is it obvious? She said, oh my goodness, yeah. And she did and stood up and I went, and I got real excited. And I giggled. I said, oh, this is going to be awesome. And I said, oh, forgive me. I am not excited. You're hurting and in heaven. Forgive me, guys, please. I said, I'm excited because of Jesus. Because he paid the price and I got real emotional. And this pastor's sitting there going, you're kidding me. This has to happen now. He's just sitting there freaked out, the pastor. Because he knows this, and I'm not saying this in a bad way. He knows that he has nothing in his understanding to be able to stand and do that. He would be freaked out right now. And with all good intent and all sincerity, he's preaching the gospel he heard growing up and that he feels he's commissioned to preach. And now he's hearing it in the way that Jesus lived it and represented it. This lady came up and got on the front row. I said, I need you to get up here. I said, I need everybody to gather around. I want you to be a part of this. And they're all gathered around and everybody's like already weeping because there's such a reverence. They're like, oh my God, this isn't about, this is just God's about to move. It was so fun. And I was ready to pray and the Lord said, this is exactly what the Lord said to me. Let her husband do the honor. He's the one that was massaging her every night, rubbing cream on her, praying over her. When I said, sir, I just heard to let you do the honor. Would you like to pray? And I said, I want you to, it's very simple. I said, I want you to this and say this, and her body will come into alignment. Her bones will move and shift. And this Baptist pastor is not even looking at them. He's staring at me. Serious. He's like, because he's watching and realizing that I'm dead serious. Like completely stone serious when I mean dead serious. The husband barely got anything out of his mouth. Serious. He barely even spoke. One of them quick prayers. Oh, he didn't even have to speak to the L and the C and the... Serious. It was beautiful. He barely spoke. And she started to shake and cry. And we heard bones crunch and pop and people. And God did that on purpose. He didn't have to do that. He made them extra loud. He did that for everybody's sake though, serious, because it wrecked everybody. People are standing there, oh my God, and they're just undone. Why? Because of the works of the Father. And Jesus says something so powerful. If I don't do the works, then don't believe me. He actually gives men permission to not believe if he didn't do the work. Now, you don't hear people preaching that. Oh. But look, he doesn't stop there because he's not loose-ended. He's not saying, hey, it's okay to not believe because he's not planning on not doing the work. Well, this is convicting, isn't it? When that lady's body lined up, she's taking her arms and going, sitting in the chair. She didn't stand up yet. She's going like this. And she's bawling profusely. People crying everywhere. The Baptist pastor just started to bawl. I mean, bawl. When her body, he's sitting right beside her, like hip to hip. He leaped out of his chair, grabbed me like a bear hug, and just started bawling. And I said, God bless you. This is awesome. God's really moving. And I said, I appreciate you, Pastor Sam. But I got a word and I said, there's something going on with elbows. Who has pain? I said, there's elbow dysfunction. It's tendonitis. There's some other injury. I don't know why I'm hearing elbow right now. And this man said, I injured my elbow. He said, I can only do this with my arm. It stops right here. I said, you guys, grab his elbow, say, be loosed and free in Jesus' name. You, ma'am, what is it? She said, it's tendonitis. I said, somebody touch her. I said, what, mom? She said, she's way in the back. I said, look, we can't reach you. Just flex your arm. Be healed in Jesus. It was a quick prayer. Be healed in Jesus' name. I didn't even speak to the ligaments. Praise God. I got that yesterday. I'm like, be healed. Here's what she did. She's crying. Well, watch what happened. Watch what happened. This guy that's arm is locked. He's going like this, crying, going, oh, and then he starts throwing it down so hard that I'm thinking we're going to have to pray for him again. I'm thinking, I don't even know if your elbow's made for that. He's like, and I'm like, oh. Bobby's sitting there who's cynical, doesn't want to come to church. He's mad. He's angry. His knees are degenerate for 15 years and it just got to the point where he's on permanent disability. He can't even work. He can't get up and down his knees. He walks like this and his wife, he has one of these lovely wives that said, wonderful wife that said, oh, quit your complaining and come to church. If there's anything you need, it's church. We're going. Now come, get in the car. She's drugging to church. She told that that's how he got to church. And so they get to church and Bobby's sitting there and Bobby's looking around and he's like, and I don't know anything about Bobby. I have no discernment, no words of knowledge. I didn't even see him walk in with his knees bad. I missed all that. But the guys of the church, when God starts moving like this, compassion is rampant and faith is everywhere. And guess what they start thinking about? This is the first time these people ever saw the supernatural, ever. They have never seen anybody healed. Without any instruction. See, this is how it's supposed to be. Without any instruction, without any textbook teaching, okay, just childlike, Jesus, right? They run over, Bobby, your knees can be made whole. And I'm watching this, three men get down and knees be healed. Knees be made whole. Bobby starts crying. They say, bend your knees, Bobby. I am not instigating. I'm standing there going, I am so pumped. Because I realize innocence and the works of Jesus and what it releases. All of a sudden these men knew that something was available, that if he did it here, he can do it there. It just was natural to them. They ran over, they prayed. Now watch, this is like a movie script, and it's just fun. This is, I'm not dramatizing this. Like Alana's story, I did exaggerate very much. But I'm not dramatizing this. See, they're praying, he's bawling. His wife is undone bawling because she's saying in her heart, this is the change of his life. Because he's been frustrated, hurting, what about God, big deal. And she's one of these wives that would just love her husband to wake up with a smile and go to church and not have to drag him. And she's, you know, and she's just feeling like, oh my God, this is a change for Bobby and da da da. And it wasn't even, I didn't perceive it as some selfish thing like, yay, he's finally changed. She was happy for him. He stands up, he's moving his knees, he stands up, he says, oh, he's bawling. It's just like a movie. We're in a tent, like an open pavilion thing. He runs out onto the grass field. He's in North Carolina now. I mean, this guy ran from Virginia to North Carolina with his new knee. Serious. He's across the border. He's out in the field running in circles, crying, going, and he's running, like running. In circles, crying, oh my God, oh my God. He runs in, I can't do it here, but he leaped up on a table, something like this, about this high, and there was a big amp or speaker there. He jumped up on it and went, thank you, Jesus. And he jumps in the air and lands on his feet on the floor. He's just high. He can't even walk. He just got put on permanent disability. He runs. It was just like this. He got on the table. This was about it. He got up on an amp and he's crying profusely. Oh my God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. His wife's, woo, everybody, Sam's hanging on me. And I'm like, God, the gospel's so amazing. He wants to do this stuff. Look what it did to the people when God moved. They were doing a 5-day revival. I was told them I'd do the next night. And then I had to head home because I've been going since Wednesday before and now it's Tuesday. So I've been away a long time. They begged me to stay. And I said, absolutely not. I said, the kingdom's in you guys. And I called the pastors together that were going to preach the rest of the week. I said, you're not compared to me. You don't have to measure up to me. Just preach Jesus, man, and pray for the sick. He's here. You can't miss it unless you get self-conscious and try to compare to me and try to be like I was or something. All I did was give you Jesus. Just give the people Jesus and pray for the sick. Pastor Rick called me, overwhelmed, said every night people got healed, miraculously healed, every night. He called me, man. About 2 months later, weeping. He wrote me a letter in between that that was just gracious and made me cry. But 8 weeks later, he called me again. The letter was amazing about the demonstration, about walking out Christ and bringing them a model. And he actually compared it to Jesus' day and the disciples. That's what he did in the letter. And I'm like, oh. He calls me, Rick Lindemuth, calls me 8 weeks later, weeping, overwhelmed, thank you for the gospel. Watch what he said. Not 1 week has passed since you've been here that we haven't seen the supernatural. And people healed and restored. They're starting to come in to our church and bring the sick. And we've seen God heal people every week since you've been here. This thing wants to take over the earth. What stumbles us is we get momentum like that and then we don't see something happen. And I'm encouraging you, church, because here's what we tend to do then. Because we get momentum. And then it happened to me. I saw a couple blind eyes open right in a row. And then I just started attacking the blind. And prayed for about five and didn't see anything change. And my mind was going bonkers. And instead of it building momentum, the fact that a couple eyes opened started to be more of a detriment when they didn't open. You get what I'm saying? And what I had to do was let that get me back to a place where all the more reason to go after him because it didn't happen. Because they have to open. You got to get that in your heart. They have to open. Because you're Lord and you love them with your life. And you've given me the kingdom. They have to open. Not to where I'm carrying a weight I can't bear, but a conviction that I can release. And since then, I went on that five. Since then, we've actually been seeing again just a lot of good things with eyes. Just got an email, glaucoma, macular degenerate, and cataracts completely gone. Completely. Was just in a service where a lady had total cataracts. The lights were just like white milk. And when she looked into them, it was just haze in her eyes. Everyone disappeared. Another lady, macular degenerate, saw some eyesights restored in a service recently where the people couldn't read things and they were standing back reading completely. So we're not going to stumble when we don't see what we say we're believing. We're going to contend for him all the more and we're going to get our hands on that situation all the more because we believe. He heals the sick. When you draw back, then you reveal that you're in turmoil and you're in quandary. When a person with cancer dies and then you don't pray for anybody with cancer anymore and you're gun shy, that reveals you've been rocked and shaken. When you jump right back in and pray for somebody with cancer, you're making a bold statement spiritually. Look, I know they passed, but I know he's Lord and I know he heals. Cancer, get out of their body. I oblige when I travel, I oblige some things with people, and go personally and do visits. I don't do that as much at home here because of the whole, cause I'm only at a place for a little while and you gotta model things, but here your whole push, our whole emphasis, and even when I travel, our whole emphasis is like in that open pavilion. They're praying for Bobby already. The whole push is we're the body of Christ. There's no superstar, there's no hero, there's no, we all have the kingdom. Right? And it's like awesome. But I've been privileged traveling just in the last few months with pastors saying, listen, man, I'm growing in this thing. There's a situation. There's a shut-in. There's a this, that. I mean, I could tell you some serious stuff we've just watched. Healings, like, incredible. Like one lady for months hasn't even been out of bed in so much pain, and her husband's a Mormon. And we walked in there and I loved on him and I turned to her and I talked to her and it was like I was prophesying. I could just feel it. It was like, God, you're amazing. It's like he just came and every bit of her pain left her body and God just touched her and the Mormon husband began to cry and say how this was the most beautiful thing he's ever experienced. And he understood and acknowledged it was Jesus and we just hugged and it was amazing. Saw a girl get released from the hospital who was incurable and unchangeable condition. And they observed her for 48 hours and sent her home. And when I got home, the pastor emailed me and said, she's home. She was eating through the mouth for the first time in 6 years. It's just one prayer. The authority of the name of Jesus. That girl, aggression came because you don't plan this stuff. It's not a script. It's not a method. It's sometimes you're soft and gentle. Sometimes you're aggressive. Sometimes you feel like you were too wild and loud. Sometimes you feel like you were too soft. It's just not about any of that. It's about sincere love and faith through that love. But I remember looking at that girl and I said, listen, honey, I know you're in a tight spot, but I'm telling you straight up, it sounded like, where are you coming from? I'm not here to sympathize with you today. And I didn't come to pat you on the back and say, poor honey, I came here to see that thing destroyed out of your body because Jesus is Lord. And I looked her right in the eyes and began to speak like that. And she just started bawling because the Spirit of God came upon her. And we spoke to the infirmity and commanded it out of her. And that day, she got her appetite back and ate out in her mouth. She was on a feed tube for 6 years. Ate it out of her mouth a couple hours later, and the nurses said, are you sure? She said, oh, I'm sure. I am hungry and I need to eat. They gave her more, the next day more, the next day they sent her home. I don't know about you, that so impresses me. That flesh, yet filled with the Spirit, can say, infirmity, you come out of her and torment her no more. Let her go. And it says, yes, sir. Not because of who I am. Not because of who you are. Because of who He is in you. Yes, sir. I'm out of here. Did you get it? Come on. I can tell you a lot of those stories. I don't even... John is so funny. He's always, give me more testimonies. What's more testimonies? I said, nope. I don't tell him any testimonies anymore. Because he puts them on the computer. He records them. And I don't even tell him. He says, yeah, but the power of the testimony. Power of the testimony. I said, I understand. So go get a couple testimonies and tell them. you have to be careful sometimes. But there is a lot happening. God is moving, and it's a powerful thing to me, guys. And we'll take a break and we'll pick up. Mary, did you have a question? Quick.
No, I actually had a testimony.
Okay.
I wanted to share on that line.
Glad
what you're talking about. It's an older one, but it's relevant. When Peter was down in Hopkins when there was a little boy down the hall. And he was like 5 years old. He was in there. He had some kind of birth disorder that messed up his entire intestinal system. It was like all knotted up, whatever. He was not able to eat. And I remember him down in his room just crying and begging his mom, please, I'm just so hungry and he won't let me eat. And the doctors were like, we can't give him anything. He's going to vomit it all, whatever. We heard this from like a couple doors down. And this was the day after her surgery. And we were in listening to VeggieTales, God Bigger Than the Boogeyman, at very loud decibels. And the nursing staff was like, wow, check out this little kid down here who's having a party, you know.
Right.
And so she's like, well, Daddy, you got to go down and pray for him. So we all went down and laid hands on that little boy. And I believe it was about 45 minutes to an hour later, we asked permission to get something for him. Because we laid hands on him and he just like regained. He's like, so anyway, long story short, he was released from the hospital completely eating. I believe it was the day after Kira left. And those two were like running the hall, eating everything in sight. And his mother was sitting there and she's like, because we perceived that she had knowledge and understanding of the Lord. She's like weeping and she's like, I have backslidden for so long. And so we prayed for her, for just, you know, the Lord to touch her and restore that love back again, because she just really felt like she was responsible for the condition of her son and you know, all that stuff.
Do you see how it snapped her back to the reality of her convictions? Sometimes when all you have is doctrine in the word, in the sense of a philosophy or a doctrine, you tend to wane from it. It grows old in your heart. You kind of know it and it convicts you. But I'll tell you what, when God just comes and breathes on somebody and changes something that only the supernatural can change, it sobers people. I've seen mothers in healing services, their kids get healed and they collapse on the floor and rededicate their life and confess their sins. I mean, I could tell you story after story about that right there, just the parents falling apart.
In that same week while we were there, there was a woman that was cleaning the rooms, and she kept walking by her room and looking in, and like she was nervous, like really nervous. Well, she finally stopped, and she's like, I need your little girl to pray for me. And so she came in, and we got to start praying over her, and Pierre started praying over her, and actually started prophesying over this woman about how Satan had her in his grips, and how all this other stuff, she was in the drugs. Very long story short, she was set free in there. She'd been out in the street doing drugs and all that stuff. And here she was an ordained minister prior to that, had backslidden in the drugs. Wow. And we just, you know, here spoke in her life, we prayed for her and all that stuff. And we never saw her after that. She walked out and went upstairs. It was just, it was so cool though how things were happening. God was just so moving, and people recognized that. It's kind of like, you know, the drawings, the...
Absolutely. It just awakens so much in people.
One more thing, and I'll be quiet. Yesterday, I had to turn it off real quick. I happened to put the television on, and I'm not a fan at all of Oprah, but there was a program on yesterday that were talking about some John of God.
New Age.
I believe in Brazil or something that people were flocking to. And they were saying, it was really a twisted message. You were saying about, you know, well, why are some people healed, not other people? And you were saying, and Oprah's like, well, let me get this straight. So it's basically the energies that these people are coming in with to tell them whether or not they're healed. And I'm just like, oh, did not just say that.
There's a lot of stuff.
Jesus,
there's a lot of stuff.
And there's so many people, you know, that flock to that. Yeah. They're like, you know, like, what?
There's a fellow over in Europe who a familiar spirit comes upon him and manifests and claims to be the Apostle Paul.
Oh my God.
Yeah, he was calling himself John of God.
And then they ask him all kinds of questions about his life and ministry, and this guy literally yields himself. He's like, it's a mediation thing, a mediator thing. He yields himself, and the spirit takes him over. And he changes personality, language, voice, tone, everything. And you ought to hear the twisted answers when they say about healing and about Jesus. And yeah, but how come so much of what you say now is different than what you wrote when you were on the earth? That was one of the questions. Well, it's because we know so in part now. And in then I had a piece of truth, and I was so diligent that God permitted that. But once I got to be with him, once I got into eternity, then everything's answered. Everything makes sense. And I realized that, wow, most of what I wrote didn't have any credibility. And somebody gave me the book. But here's what's happening. It's spirit-to-spirit communication. Here's what's happening. Remember how if I don't do the works of my Father? Satan understands that principle. So why not afflict somebody and then have the affliction leave, and have everybody go, wow. Right? So this guy is doing this New Age metatransitory stuff, and he's standing there and he's doing these things and getting people to stand at energy points, and all of a sudden the powerless leaves the body, and everybody's like following this guy like, you are the Apostle Paul in the flesh. And this, he comes and he manifests, and it's a familiar spirit, it's a demonic spirit, and it's to deceive the many. And people chase that stuff because of the fruit. And they don't even care. You should have heard the testimony in this book of the people that got healed seemingly through his ministry, where they're totally sold out because this man was the answer for their life. You see what I'm saying? And I read this thing and I'm like, wow, this thing is so laced in deception, strategic, intense deception, like high level deception. And it's on purpose because the gospel is so amazing and the truth is so awesome. This stuff wouldn't even be if the gospel wasn't so real. There wouldn't be such a war if the gospel wasn't so real. You see? But I read the book. A guy gave me the book, and because he was in one of our meetings, and he was like really lifting this guy up. And I said, man, I said, listen, I said, I'll take the book and I'll check it out. I think I still have it at home. Because somebody said, I wouldn't even have that book in the house. I said, well, why?
Okay. Just take a break. Get out of here. Go. Forgive me. I'm sorry.